Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series, Obeying God's Vision, that is looking at the book of Daniel. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning. It's the final look at King Nebuchadnezzar and his final chance to prove his faith in God. He has to deal with the pride in his life before his faith becomes real. God hates pride and arrogance, according to Proverbs 8:13. Pride puts our eyes on ourselves and not on God. Pride takes us away from God and his blessings. We all struggle with pride, more than others, but rest assured, God will deal with your pride. Let's see this morning what the cure for pride is. May God bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And thank you for listening.
God has done marvelous things.
Make joyful noise to the Lord.
Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it.
Let the world and its people sing together for joy.
Our bell choir plays All Creatures of Our God and King. Alan Chambers reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Obeying God's Vision, Refined by the Flames, based on Daniel 3.
Today's first scripture lesson comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witness to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. But you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This ends today's scripture lessons.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Bell Choir. That was awesome. Very unique, and I liked it a lot. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. If you want to turn to that, we're going to be looking at a story that is a very famous Bible story from Sunday school, from VBS, from church camp as well. And a lot of people would say, well, it's just a story. I think it's interesting when people say that. When you look it up, you'll see the experts say that this is just a fable or a story. I think a lot of times they just like to, you know, not to look at stories that disagree with their worldview. They like to pick out the scripture that supports whatever viewpoint they have, but anything that's different from that, that's just a fable. But when you look at scripture, you see Daniel's referred to by the prophet Jeremiah. They were of the same time period, and that they prophesied together. Jeremiah mentions Daniel a couple times. And even in the book of Hebrews, we see that they refer to someone who quenched the fury of the flames. Well, who did that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we look at this story here, we see that this is the first recorded case of anyone losing their faith because of fire. But it became a common way to do away with saints that people would disagree with or that they would claim would be heretics. In the year 1518, see if this sounds familiar. His name is John Stillman. He was charged for publicly speaking against worshiping images and praying to them and giving them offerings. Also for denying the actual presence of Christ. Well, I've got a ring in this, I think. Turn me down just a tad. In the consecrated Eucharist, meaning that he disagreed with the idea that the actual body and blood of Jesus was going on during communion. And for highly praising John Wycliffe and declaring that Wycliffe was a saint in heaven after being judged guilty and condemned by the Council of Bishops. This would have been the local ministers of the area, the religious leaders. He was delivered to the sheriffs of London and burned at the stake for just disagreeing that he thought it was wrong to worship idols and give them offerings. And because he thought highly of a person, he was burned at the stake. We see throughout history, people have faced persecution for their faith. We read it. Alan just read it a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus said, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be handed over to the government authorities because of me. And what are we supposed to do in those times when we come face to face with those times? We see John the Baptist lost his life because of his faith. We see Stephen. We see James, one of the big three, lost his life while Peter was rescued. We see the Apostle John late in life is thrown into a pot of boiling oil. No harm comes in. Sounds just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but still he was exiled to the island of Patmos. We're going to look at this story this morning, but it's the middle chapter of a three-chapter trilogy where King Nebuchadnezzar is the star. All right, God is going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. We're going to look at that next week. But King Nebuchadnezzar gets three strikes at the apple, and this is his second strike. But I'm going to read the verses at the end of chapter 2 to kind of set the stage. Michael Williams read those a couple weeks ago when he started this series. But we see that King Nebuchadnezzar is in a much different place faith-wise at the end of chapter 2 than he is at the beginning of chapter 3. It says in verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. King Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping the God of Israel. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, gave him great gifts, put him over Babylon, and put him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. So we're at a good place here. King Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping God. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the highest levels of government. And then chapter 3 comes. We don't know how many years have taken place, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, but something has definitely changed. It says in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 90 feet, 6 cubits wide, 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon, about 6 miles south of the capital. He then summoned all the government officials to the declaration of this image. So all the government officials came to the dedication and King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. They all stood at this great-looking, 90-foot-high, gold-overlaid image. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. When you hear the music play, you are to fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard all the music, all the nations, all the people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers, some Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone hears the music, fall down and worship the image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews you have set up over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. He said, "Is it true that you do not serve any god, my gods, or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of all the music, fall down and worship. If you do not, you will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace." And listen to the question the king asked in verse 15. "Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" What's happened to the end of chapter 2? Where is all this faith in the great God of gods? But he says this very practically. Who can rescue you from me? I'm the greatest in the land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He threw the three men into the furnace, ordered that it be heated up 7 times, and the soldiers, when they brought them forward, were overcome with flames, and they died because of the heat of the flame. The king's command was so urgent that these men died, but they fell into the furnace, firmly tied up. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Wouldn't you like to have a video of that? I mean, if I was in the fire, I'd want to get out of there as quick as possible. They're just having a good time, fellowshipping, talking with one another, enjoying the presence of the God. The king asked to command them out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And all the government officials surrounded them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I stand 30 seconds next to a campfire. I walk in the house, and it fills the whole house up with the aroma of the campfire. Look how Nebuchadnezzar responds in 28. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can be saved, can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the first recorded history of a politician flip-flopping. All right, if you want to see a flip-flop, this was it. The starts of the chapter, he says, you're going to be thrown into fire if you don't worship. By the end of the chapter, you're going to have your whole house turned down to rubble if you don't worship this other God. Don't trust the politician. Larry, you're here. Everybody but you. You can trust Larry, but anybody else. And Lanny, we can trust you. But none of the other ones. But don't trust the politician because they can flip-flop. We're going to see God deals with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. But King Nebuchadnezzar had reason to be proud. He had had great victories. He had won great battles. He had built some of the biggest and best things in the world at that time. He had built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. He had had the great victory over the Egyptians at Carchemish. He was considered the greatest Babylonian king of all time. But when we look at this story here, there's some things that we can learn that when we face the flames and the fires of life, because they are going to come. Some of you are facing those flames and those fires right now. The first thing that we see here when we look at this story is that pride leads us into bad decisions. Time had faded. His faith had faded over the time from chapter 2 to chapter 3. So it led him to build this big image that everybody would worship him. And it led him to believe that he was the most powerful person in the world. We see in Proverbs that God talks about pride. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And then again in verse 18 of chapter 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's easy to get full of ourselves and think that we're bigger than what we are and that we can do anything that we want. But pride can lead us into big and bad decisions. We see it in Acts chapter 12 when King Herod stood up and gave a great speech. And people said, those are the voice of a God. And it says, since he didn't give praise, he was struck down and eaten by worms and died that very day. God deals with our pride, and he's going to deal with King Nebuchadnezzar's pride in chapter 4. Sometimes the best way that he does it is by knocking us down and getting our attention. But we also see from this story that some people just want to do us harm because we're Christians. Not that we've done anything wrong, but just because we live a different lifestyle than them. It can be irritating. It can be upsetting to them because we're not living the way that they think that we ought to live. We see here that these men were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably because they had more powerful positions and they were looking for a way to get back at them. Maybe that's happened to you at work because you won't take part in the office gossip. But Jesus is very clear. He tells us right there when Alan read that right there, don't be surprised when you're arrested or brought before authorities, because if they hated you or if they've hated me, they're going to hate you as well. He tells us right there that just some people are not going to like us because of the way and the way that we live and that we act. I remember the first year that I was here, I had to go to a UCC history and polity class in Kansas City every Sunday night for 7 or 8 weeks in a row. The very first class that I went to, the lady who was teaching me had been part of the kind of the evaluation process. So she knew me a little bit. The very first 15 minutes of class, she looked at me and pointed and said to everyone else in the classroom, this is the one conservative theologian we have in the classroom right here. She wanted everybody to know that I thought different than the rest of the crowd. And so the rest of the 7 classes, they knew that I would have a different way of thinking. And it was awkward at sometimes, but she pointed it out. Some people are just not going to like us just for the way that we live and the way that we believe, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the way that they responded, I think that we can learn from. They responded with respect. When they were brought before the king, they didn't call him names. Our political leaders today, man, they call each other the worst names. They make fun of one another. They make fun of their children. They do all kinds of stuff. But look how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to him. They said, Your Majesty, we respect you, but this is the way that we believe. In chapter 2, when Daniel's confronted with they're going to kill all the wise men, it says that he responded with wisdom and tact. We don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego start a rebellion. We don't see them start subversiveness and start calling names to the government. Revolution, I think, is a very American thing. That's how we got our country. But at times, it's not very biblical. We see that Jesus, when he was, healing people and doing great things for God, it says that he withdrew himself from the spotlight. They wanted to make him a king by force, and it says he went off by himself. And he would tell people that it was him. Don't tell anyone because it wasn't his time yet. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman government. He came to bring God's kingdom to the people so they knew that the love that God had for them. But we also see here that they stood on biblical principles and not political talking points. That happens a lot in our society today. We see the church stand on cultural things and not on biblical principles. They were standing on the first and second commandment. No other gods before me. No idols. We're not going to worship any idols. It had been several hundred years since these commandments had given. These guys were separated from the temple. They were in a foreign land. They had tried to be indoctrinated into Babylonian culture and history. It would be easy for them to compromise their beliefs, but they said, we can't compromise this one. And so when everybody else bowed, they stood. They stood on biblical principles. The church had to make that decision 5 years ago, didn't we? When COVID came. When they shut the churches down. We had to figure out a way to have church and then start meeting again outside the bounds or with the bounds that were set before us. But we had to make decisions. We have to make decisions on cultural issues through the prism of the Bible. When does life begin? What about the church? What about marriage? What about gender? Where do we look through the prism of the Bible? Are we ready to stand on the principles of the Bible? We see in Acts chapter 4 that when Peter and John are brought before the judges about preaching about Jesus, they said, we don't want you to preach any more about Jesus. Look how they replied. Which is right in God's eyes to listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They were told not to talk about Jesus. They were told not to tell anyone that they said, we have to obey God rather than man. When we do that, we better make sure we're standing on biblical principles when we do it. But we see that when they did that, they trusted God to deliver them in death or even from death. They looked up at King Nebuchadnezzar and says, our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to believe in him because he's still going to deliver us. See, we can be delivered from death. We can be delivered from death and disease and different things that happen to us. Or we can be delivered in death into the presence of God. I love Philippians chapter 1. It's my favorite, probably one of my favorite verses. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. God's going to deliver us either way. I know some in here are facing the flames of disease and cancer. And you're facing the flames of, is he going to deliver me from death or is he going to deliver me in death? Paul tells us to live is for him, to die is to be in his presence and his gain. They trusted him either way. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That was one of the probably biggest disappointments during the time of COVID in 2021. That's how a lot of churches responded to that. They responded. It was a fearful time. But just like this time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can stand up and say, no matter what happens, I'm a winner. If he calls me home, yes, I would rather stay here and serve and work with my grandchildren, my children, serve and work in the kingdom. But if I don't, I walk into the presence of God. They trusted God to deliver them in death or from death. But no matter what, when we walk through the flames, God will send his presence in the midst of the flames. They were in the flames, three of them, and God sent his angel, or he sent Jesus himself, to unbind their ties, their ropes, and to be with him in the midst of the flames. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is in prison facing unknown death or another trial. And it says, that night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul was in prison and the Lord stood next to him. God sent his presence in the prison. A lot of you have heard a lot of the funerals that I've done, and I love Psalm 34, verse 7 and 18. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Just like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He put his angel takes up residence. He sets up tent. He's with us. And then he says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When we walk through the flame, God sends his presence in the midst. And then our example of walking through the flames of faith can inspire others during their trials. People are watching to know if our faith is real or not. When the rubber hits the road, has it really got traction or does it spin in the mud because we're not really trusting in our faith? Our faith can be inspiring to other people when they go through the fiery flames and the struggles that come with life. Those other Jewish people that saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bend to King Nebuchadnezzar now had hope that God was real, that faith was real. And it was all because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up. And then the final thing, there's no understanding God's will in these types of situations. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But many times, he doesn't save them. Or at least we don't think he does. As we said, John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, 30 years old, boom, gone. Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, stoned at the feet of the apostle Paul. James, one of the big three, together in prison with Peter. Peter gets miraculously rescued. James gets his head beheaded because of his faith. We don't understand why some people get rescued and some others get delivered in death. If you were to walk in my office right now and sit down at my chair and look at my desk, you would see him. You wouldn't see him from your side if you were sitting on the other side of the desk, but you see him on my side. Several pictures of programs I've gotten at funerals of very close friends that I keep on my desk. Greg, 53 years old, probably one of the reasons why I'm here. Prostate cancer. Greg Nichols, 52. Known for most of my life, Betty and I's married life, 52, died of a heart attack. My Aunt Betty, a year ago, went down for her, stayed at her house, visited with them, strong as horse. 5 months later, she's gone. Just recently, our friend Bubby, my friend Barry, I have their pictures right there in front of me to remind me that I don't understand everything, but I still have faith in God to deliver me and be with their families. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to stand up for our faith? Because anything can become an idol. In this case, it was shoved right in their face, the gold image, and told to worship. But for us, an idol can be a person, a loved one, a friend that we choose over our faith. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be an addiction, something that takes away from our faith. I remember when I was in high school and in college, I had posters of Miami Vice in my dorm room. Crockett and Tubbs, David. You know, man, they look cool, man, the suits and everything. I had a picture of Rambo. You know, that's what I wanted to look like. You know, Rambo, I had that picture of Rambo up there. Picture of Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. You know, Larry Bird's one of my idols basketball-wise. Roger Staubach. Today, it might be Taylor Swift for a lot of you. Be Swifties that are out there. It's easy to let something become an idol. What are we going to do when we realize that? Are we ready to remove those idols from our life? The only thing that was burned away in the furnace was what? The ropes that were binding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can burn away the ropes of bondage and free us from whatever idol is holding us hostage today. But he might take you through the fire to get those ropes off of you so you can be free to worship him. We see Joseph of Genesis was in prison. God was there. We see David was in the cave. God was there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire furnace. God was there. I give you the same encouragement today. Whatever fire you're going through, whatever flames you're going through, God's presence is there. Are you ready to stand up and worship Him and say no to the world and say yes to Him?